Go to page 51. Amen. We're in chapter 5. The Light of Life. Page 51. We just want to read one paragraph or portion of a paragraph that we read last week. We started last Tuesday on chapter 5 concerning the light of life, of how that we know the purpose that God has for our lives, and we'll read about that in just a moment. So let's just read that before we just jump in this verse, page 51, the top of page 51, the purpose of God. And last week we asked you to really pray about this, to ponder over this, because this is the foundation that we've got to have in order to move on in our personal schools of Christ. And it's a place that the Lord brings us, not necessarily just one time, but as we advance and we progress, the Holy Spirit will bring us to a place where we have to make decisions. And those decisions are not made apart from the grace of God. So it's not that we have to make these decisions on our own strength, on our own merits and our own intellect. The grace of God comes with God's desire and God's strength. We have to choose, but we have to make choices. As adults in life, we have to make choices. In everyday life, we have to make choices. But as a child of God, the grace of God comes. It's sufficient for each task, but we have to choose. Not necessarily right from wrong, but there's the good, there's the perfect, there's the acceptable will of God. And we have to make up our minds. Do we really want the purpose of God in our hearts and our lives? And as you progress in your personal school of Christ, as the Holy Spirit comes to teach you, to lead and guide you, to develop you into full maturity, the full measure of Christ, then the Holy Spirit many times will bring you to these places, these crossroads, we could call them, where you have to make up your mind. Do I really want the purpose of God? And in the class Sunday afternoon, Beth mentioned to those that were single, that you have to come to a place that in your relationships, you have to be willing to lay your relationships at the altar, at the feet of Jesus Christ, that you give those relationships to Him, that your goal in life is to know Him, and you trust Him to bring into your life those that He would have you to have the relationship with as far as marriage. And she's speaking about the relationship of single people going into marriage. But the point I want to make is you have to come to a place, and if you do that, it's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a fact of just laying it at the feet of Christ and trusting Him to bring into your life that He has purpose for you. But until you do that, then you're not going to trust Him with your relationships. And you're going to be looking here, there, trying to figure out which one, doing this, that, and the other, trying to grab this, grab that, because you've not given it to God. Give it to God. He has it all planned out for you. He has a purpose for your life, but you've got to give it to Him. The same is true, and I use that as an illustration because it's where we're at here. The same is true at those crossroads that we come to in our personal walk. And you've all been there if you've been saved any amount of time at all. You come to a crossroads where you see to some degree what it is God's bringing you into. He's let you look in a little bit. Maybe He's not pulled the veil completely back, but you can see this is where God's leading me. But you've got a purpose in your heart. You've got to make a decision. Is this what I really want? Am I willing to go through the process of the death, the burial, the resurrection, to walk in that He wants me to walk in? And it is not always. We've got to come to a place where it's not always, well, I've got to let go of this besetting sin and this attitude. Saints, there's a place in Christianity that's not always dropping off besetting sins and bad habits. We've got to come to a place where it's about Christ and we just love the Lord. And it's not that I've got to get rid of this sin next week and that one next week and this attitude. There's a place in Christ that you come as you grow in the Lord that it's not just from the bad to better, from sin to holiness, it's you just increasing in the life of Christ. It's not that you got to let go of a besetting sin to move on. You've just got a purpose in your heart. I want that He has for me. And I'm willing to leave the good that I have, if need be, to go into that. Amen? The good that He has for me, and not the besetting sin that has to fall away. So you come to crossroads where you've got to make up your mind. Do I want the purpose of God? Am I willing to lay my feelings, my emotions, my desires, all that I thought that it should be, even the good, at the cross, at the altar, walk away from it and follow Him into this that He's calling me? So that's what we're saying here. And in the book, The School of Christ, and you will come here in your spiritual walk many times. You've got to make the decision. And until we do, you can't really go on. You'll struggle. This is places that people struggle many times. And the struggle is an inner struggle a lot of times because we've not purposed to really embrace what God wants to do. We said we want it, but we want to go around this way to get it. We want it, but I want to have something to do with it. I want it, but I've got to be able to have my input. I want that, but I want it this way instead of God's way. And until you settle it, that's got to be God's way, you're going to struggle. You're going to come to places in your walk, you're going to struggle. And a lot of people at this place, if they don't make up their mind, this is where a lot of people fall away, because they look at God as being hard, or that they don't understand. It's because they've not purposed to surrender their wills unto the Lord. And you're going to come to these crossroads. But it's a wonderful place to come, because it's always advancement. It's always growth. It's always progress. But God knows us. He knows how we've got to reach from point A to point B. He's got it purposed in His plan for our lives. And it's always the best way, the only way. And so we need to purpose early on in our Christian walk that when we come to these crossroads, we say, God, it's Your way. I'm just thankful to be at the crossroads. Think about where you would be today if God hadn't saved you and picked you up and put His Holy Spirit inside of you. You wouldn't be at the crossroads. You wouldn't have to worry about one, except the one going backwards. Amen. You wouldn't have to worry about a crossroads. I'm thankful for the crossroads He's brought me to. Some of them I didn't understand. Some of them I still don't understand. But you don't have to understand them. And you learn real quick His ways and His understanding is far beyond ours. You just learn to accept them with thanksgiving, because you're there and you're glad you are. Okay? So this is where we're at once again. Some of you may be at this crossroads right here. Or some of you may be before this. Or some of you possibly may be beyond this crossroads. But you'll come to it. You will come to this crossroads if we're going to have the light of life. If the glory of God is going to shine in and through us, you're going to have to pass this crossroads where you purpose God's purpose. Amen. Well, now, top of page 51, given that there is that concern, at least in some measure, which justifies our going on, we ask, what is the purpose of God? So he's saying here, he's Brother Sparks is ministering to a congregation, as we've said before. He's looking out over the congregation. He's ministered through chapter 4. He's talked about the house of God. And then he's coming to the light of life. He's looked at the congregation. He's asked them the question that we asked you last week. Have you settled in your mind that you want the purpose of God? That Tom no longer wants Tom's purpose. That Pastor Dan don't no longer want Pastor Danny's purpose. But Mr. Edmund wants God's purpose. And whatever that takes, wherever God leads, whatever God speaks, that's what I want. That's got to be settled. Now, we all have chosen the other way sometime or another. We saw God's purpose and we said, but we want it our way. Didn't necessarily mean that you went back into the world, but you just wanted to do it your way. You got to settle it. It's got to be God's way. So Brother Sparks is looking out on the congregation. He said, well, we've ministered the word now. We've preached the word. We've prayed over you. We're trusting and believing that as we move on into chapter 5, the next message, whatever it was, the light of life, we're believing that as we look at you, that you've purposed, that you want God's purpose, that you've settled the issue. You've settled it in your mind. You've settled in your heart. I want what God wants for me. That's why he starts this page here. He said, what? He said, well, now, given there is that concern, at least in some measure, which justifies our going on. He's simply saying we can't go on until that's settled. And you won't. You'll struggle. And the struggle will turn into criticism if you do not go on, because we are built up, every one of us, and we know this, and just get honest this morning, we are built, the natural man is built in such a way, our fleshly man, when you struggle with something and you refuse to go on God's way, you're going to get the pressure off of you. You want the pressure off of you, okay? And more times than not, if you don't purpose to go on with God, you're going to find somebody to put that pressure on, and you will become critical and defensive. You'll defend your position, you'll defend yourself. And if you look hard enough, you'll find those around you that you can throw a few darts at, because you got to get the pressure off of yourself, because you sense the pressure of not going on with God the way you should. Amen. And so that old natural man starts to squirm. Not just a few of us, all of our natural man squirm when the pressure comes and we know we're not where we need to be. You're either going to go on or you become defensive. You'll defend your position in many different ways. You can defend your position in many different ways, and we all have probably tried several. Or you can become critical of those around you. And let me tell you, if you look hard enough, as a matter of fact, you ain't got to look too hard. You'll find plenty to criticize. Amen? But that person you criticize may be one step from going across their crossroads. And you're going to look around, they're gone. And you criticize them, they've made up their mind, they're going on. And that was the very one you... And I'm not saying this because of anything I sense. What I'm just trying to share with you, when you get to this place, if you don't purpose to go on with God, something else begins to happen in your life. You'll get the struggle, and you want the struggle off of you. You want the pressure off of you, so you're going to start looking. Now, I promise you, if you look, you're going to find, because the enemy will sure give you a good excuse of why you shouldn't go on. Amen? He'll give you a good one. And those first few excuses will sound real spiritual. They always do. Oh, they sound... Matter of fact, you'll find some chapter and verse for the first few excuses, but God doesn't back off. He says, there it is for you. Now do you want it? Amen. And he keeps drawing you by his mercy and his grace. His love keeps drawing you. But if you don't purpose to go on, you'll start to struggle. You'll start to be defensive and you'll start to be critical. So Brother Sparks is looking out. He says, well, since there's that concern has been taken care of and I see that you want to go on with the Lord, he says, what is the purpose of God? So he asked the congregation, what's the purpose of God? He's, what is God's end? Then he's going to tell us, he said, I think it can be put in one way amongst others. We can say that God's purpose is that there shall come a time when he has a vessel in which and through his glory shines forth to the universe. Now, we read this last Thursday. We see that intimated in the case of a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, having the glory of God, her light likened to a stone, most precious as it were jasper stone, clear as crystal, having the glory of God. So Brother Sparks very simply says that the purpose of God in the whole process of the school of Christ, the Holy Spirit doing a work in our lives, is that we come to a place where the glory of God is able to shine in and through us. Now, once again, the glory of God. I've been in meetings years ago, it was probably 84. I think it was 84 in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I think that's when I met Chris. It wasn't this meeting, but the next meeting I went to. It was right before we broke out of the charismatic, et cetera. We were only into it maybe a year or two at a distance. I never bought it hook, line, and sinker. Not saying these things to be critical or to put a bad taste in your mouth about charismatics. That's not my thought, but that's what it was called. That's what it was. That's what we're involved in. I remember one particular meeting we were in the ministry. There was thousands of people. Well, not thousands. There was hundreds. It was at a huge motel on top of the mountain. There was a huge conference room, and there was a lot of people there. And one particular meeting, I remember the minister turning and looking to the corner of the room. He said, "Do you see it?" And he said, "The blue fog, the blue haze, the glory of God is entering into the room now." And they alluded to the glory of God as being some the Shekinah glory that we talk about in the Old Testament that filled up the holy place. Where if you didn't, and we're going to read it in a few minutes, where if you were to if you didn't go in, there was absolutely darkness apart from the Shekinah. There was no light apart from the Shekinah. And so they were saying that it was the Shekinah glory was coming into the room, like a haze or a fog, and different ones said different things, and y'all look to see that fog or whatever it's going to be that's going to enter into the room, and y'all look to see the glory. Amen. And we're hoping the glory will fill the house, and the glory wants to fill the house, but it's this house it wants to fill. Okay. There is no house that we go to now like this that's the most holy place that we walk in. The house is here. It's right here. And don't ever forget anything. Don't ever forget this. The glory, and this is the part that they missed, and I'm not being critical, but when you start talking about the glory of God, if Brother Jose wants to see the glory, the only way he's going to see the glory is something had to die. Because as Brother Sparks said, it's very scriptural, glory is bound up in what? Resurrection. Resurrection is bound up with death. And so when me and you start talking about the glory of God's come in, I know I've just been through a process where something died, something raised up, and that's the glory of God. Amen? So when you start talking about the glory, it means something got to fall away that something else may rise up. And you know what that something that's got to fall away is? Self has got to be put aside so that Jesus can be seen. Now, when you start talking down those lines, you don't start seeing no glory come in from the corner. Amen? That puts the glory away from the corner. Amen? It puts you at an old-fashioned altar. It puts you at a cross having to die, crying out, "I want to see the glory of God." All right? That's what Brother Sparks is talking about, and I believe that that's what the Word of God speaks about when it talks about the glory of God. It is bound up in resurrection. Resurrection is bound up in death. And death is bound up in self, being abnegated, put to the side, and the person of Christ living through us. A vessel through and which the Holy Ghost can, or the glory can be seen. Those vessels are you and I now. He wants the glory seen through you and I. Now let me read this to you in the Amplified. Are you with me now? I know you know that. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody wants the glory of God, right? We've settled the purpose. Everybody wants the glory of God, right? Are we going to come in Wednesday night and the glory fill the house? Can we? Oh yeah. Individual houses and then individuals fill this house. Are you with me? Is that right? The glory going to fill Agnes because Agnes is willing to die to self, die to anything that her feelings or her emotions, good or bad, religious or otherwise, not my way, but God's. When you do that, the cross brings death to your thoughts, your actions, your will, your mind, and Christ is able to go forth. The temple, the house, is being filled with the glory, because out of that death of self rises up the life of Christ. I live, but not I, it's Christ that lives in me. That's the glory. So when we come to the house of God Wednesday, the glory can fill the house. Amen. But it's not going to come in through the corner. It's going to come in through a door. Amen. And God to open the door for it to come in. Are you with me? Amen. It's got to come through that door in you. Now, ever how it radiates out from us and fills the house, we'll leave that to God. But I can tell you where the glory is at. It's in the vessel. It's in us. Amen. And I can't walk through that corner. Jesus could when he was on the earth, but I can't. I got to walk through a door. Amen. Are you with me? You see how far removed we can get away from the truth? The glory is going to be in the vessels right here that brings glory to God. Now listen to what Paul said, and you know the scripture very well, Philippians chapter 3. You don't need to turn there, it's in Amplified. Just listen very carefully. I know you know these scriptures very well, but just listen to this in the context of the glory of God. Paul said, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. Now that's the school of Christ. Of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake I have lost everything and considered all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win, gain Christ, the anointed one. Now I know we know those scriptures. I know we know that. But if we're going to have the glory, the light of life in us, that's got to become a part of our lives, that we have lost or willing to lose everything and consider it mere rubbish that we may win Jesus. Now, there's things in our lives that are good, but He may require them of you. I'm not asking you for them, but He may. He may, and I've experienced some of this, I'm sure not like many have, but I have experienced some of this in my walk with the Lord, where there was things in my life that they weren't sinful. And they were things that maybe were involved in ministry, whatever, that were good things. But He says, it's time to move past those. Are you willing to give them up? Lay them aside. For my life to come forth, they've got to die. But Lord, Lord, that's who I am. That's me. That was used. It was good. I felt the Spirit there. But it's got to go now. It's got to go. Are you willing to give it up? So see, it's not always a besetting sin or a bad relationship. Or some, it's things that God says it's time to move past. Now, are you willing to let it go? And the more you grow in the Lord, the deeper you go in God, you're going to have to realize that all things must be considered rubbish when He puts His finger on it and says, I'm done with that. I don't need it any longer. Lay it down. You've got to consider it rubbish. Paul was intellectual. He was learned all these things, but he couldn't take any of those things with him as he progressed. If Jesus put His hands on him and said, Paul, let them go, they had to go. Now, I'm going to jump a little rabbit here. You come to a place in your spiritual walk where we come from weakness to strength. And I think I threw this out last week in a message. You come to a place in your spiritual walk where Paul said, when I am weak, I am made strong. Okay? You sense how weak you are and you need God's strength. But you also will come to a place in your spiritual walk where you feel strong, but you got to leave that to go to His strength. You can go from weakness to strength, but as you grow in the Lord, you've got to go from strength to strength. From your strength to His strength. You got to leave your strength behind. Now, early on in life, you feel very, in your spiritual walk, a lot of times you feel very weak and unable and very inadequate to do anything for God. You feel so weak. And so you need His strength. And it's easy for us to cry out for strength when I am weak. All right? It's easy. If I feel weak in the natural, I need strength, but it's the same in the spiritual. If I feel weak in the spiritual, it's not too hard to cry out for strength. But when I start to feel strong, then why should I cry out for strength? Are you with me now? You come to a place in your spiritual walk where you've got to realize, in this place of my life, I've come to a place where I'm now walking in my strength and not the Lord's. Strength to strength, from my strength to His strength. I've got to leave my strength behind and walk in His strength. And that's a place you'll come to. Are you going to be willing to walk away from it? Are you going to be willing to leave it behind? That's what Paul is saying here. I come to a place where I count all things rubbish and dregs. Be it weaknesses, be it besetting sins, be it my strength, be it whatever. I've got to come to a place where I'm willing to lose everything. Are you willing to lose the good things that people say about you if Christ puts His finger on it and says, Glenda, for you to go on, just an example, for you to go on, Glenda, this has got to go because this has become your strength now. People are now seeing this to be you and not me. And I can't have that. It's got to be you. Are you with me? You're going to lay that aside? You're going to say, I'm going to count that as done? That's what Paul is saying. He said, because I've seen something better. I've seen Jesus. Amen? I was a sinner and I saw him when he spoke to me. We talk about that this morning if we get there. And you got to come to a place where the most important thing in your life is what? Knowing him. Knowing him in a progressively greater way. Knowing the person of Christ. So are you willing, and I'm making a big point here because you will come to these places, that you've got to be willing to say, I want God's purpose. I want to go on. I'll leave whatever's behind. I'll count it as done. We have a hard time counting things as done that look good. Especially if they give us a reputation or they give us some accolades or they, you know, give us whatever. We have a hard time counting them done. But I'm telling you that you will come to places where even the good things that God may require you to lay them aside and let them go. Okay? Verse 9, Paul said, that I may be known as in him. Here, look at this now. Not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own. That's why I was just saying, using Glenda's example. People say, oh, well, Glenda's this and Glenda's that. And the Lord said, Glenda, nothing. Jesus. Are you with me? Jesus. And we can come to a place in our walk where that's what we portray. We don't mean to possibly or whatever, but it starts to look like us instead of seeing Christ in and through us. Okay? He wants that to go. He wants people to see Jesus and not us. Oh boy, Mr. Evan must be some, he's something. Well, he's this, he's that. And where's Jesus at? Okay? It's all right to see Christ in a person and say the Lord's done a work. I'm not talking about all that. But ultimately what you want to see is Christ in and through him glorified. Amen? So Paul said, I want to be found in him with no self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own based on my obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God thus required. In other words, I don't want people to look at me because I'm ritualistic upright. Do everything right. Boy, he must have God. I want them to see the life in them. Okay? Are you with me? Right standing with God thus required, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the anointed one, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. Watch what he says. My determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, more and more and more acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. You know what this means? Listen, it means you're going to have to spend some time communing with Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, sitting down, say, I want to know you, Lord. I want to know, not just your want list and prayer. You're going to have to sit down and talk to him. I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know why. Why would you die for me? I want to know your thoughts and your mind and your ways. I want to spend time with you today. Not my want list. Not that I can make it to heaven. I want to know you. I want to spend time with you. That's what Paul's talking about. Not churchism, not religion, not just devotions, but spending time with Christ. Having his heart, having a passion after him, like we talked about Sunday morning. He had a passion for his Father. Having a passion for him. Not just that he keeps you, not that he just maintains you, not that he just, you're in church, and you are, but you want to know him. Intimacy, communion. We've heard it so much, it just goes right over our head. Intimacy, knowing him. It means spending time. It means that there's things in your life. Listen to me. It means there's things in your life that you have to go to him over and over until they're developed. That you spend time. If I was to ask some of you, when was the last time you really took the time? There was something in your life God was dealing with you about that you really took the time day by day to go to the Lord and lay it out until you saw that thing developed. Me and Beth have talked about often the things in our lives of how we've seen the Lord as we continually kept it at his feet. Day by day, Lord, here we are. Look, what are we doing here? What are you doing in this? I've got to know you in this area. We've actually seen the Lord develop that. You have got to keep it before the Lord. It's not when you think about it. It's not once a month you throw it to the Lord. And you've got to keep it before the Lord. Keep it at his feet in intimacy, in communion, in fellowship, talking to him about it, wanting his heart, wanting his mind about it, wanting his fullness about it. It's spending time. That's what Paul is saying. He's not talking about a want list here. He's not talking about praying just for lost souls and for the this and that. He's talking about truly wanting to know the person of Jesus Christ. It's like sitting down with your child and playing toys with them and you notice how they play. You observe them how they play. Or you like my son, they get older, you start to observe how they do things and how they respond, because you want to see how they're growing. That's what you do with the Lord. You go to Him and you say, how did He respond to that? I wonder I saw Him respond. I'm something wrong here. He didn't respond like I thought He was, but what's wrong? You got to become sensitive to how He responds to when you spend time with Him. If I was to ask some of you, when did you ever do that lately? Some of you may be embarrassed of ever having done that. Oh, we pray 30 minutes, won't list, but have you spent time with the Lord? Spent time with Him to get to know Him. And I'm saying this to encourage you, because you got the purpose in God's heart. What He wants for you is to know His Son, Jesus Christ, progressively more intimately acquainted with Him. It means spending time with Him. Okay? It means cutting all that other stuff off. It means putting aside some things, fellowship, whatever. It means maybe not going places that everybody else does. If you want to know Him, I'm telling you, if you want to know Him, you're going to have to set aside some time to know Him. You're not going to know Him just coming to church. You're not going to know Him just coming to classes. You're not going to know Him just praying prayers. You're not going to know Him just reading this Bible. Not the way Paul's talking about. You got to eat and sleep Him. You got to want Him to become a part of your life. You got to spend some time with Him. That should encourage you, because He wants to know you. He wants to become a part of your life. But it takes time. It takes time. It takes being pulled aside. Walking through the day, meditating on Him. Where's your mind? What are you doing, Christ? Where are you at in this? I want to know you. I want to know how would you respond? How would you respond in this? What's your heart? Yeah, it's easy to say that, well, Christianity's hard and all this and that and the other, and I can't and everybody else. But have you really spent time to know the Master? Have you really spent time? No man that ever did ever got disappointed. And Christianity didn't become something hard, it became something sweet. Christianity's not hard, it's sweet. Amen. That's a word that men don't like to use. It's sweet. It's tender. It's peaceful, because it's knowing a person that loved you enough to die for you. And if He loved me enough to die for me, He sure not be harsh on me if I'm trying to know Him, is He? And spend time with Him. It's only when that edge is there to go the other way that the Lord has to prod and bring a convicting word and try to draw, because He sees people refusing to spend time. Religious, in church, all those things. Anybody can do that, but no real heart to know Him. As long as He can keep us out of hell and keep us on the right track, boy, we're going to add a lot of things to Him. Paul is talking about knowing Him. Now, I said all that to say this, because listen, my determined purpose to know Him, et cetera, the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may know in that same way. Now, here's where we're at. That I may know in that same way, the same way of intimacy. There's a progression here. Paul said, I want to know Him. I want to become intimate with Him. I want to spend time with Him, knowing the person. I want to know the person. See, I know my little girl. I know my little boy. I know the person. I know who they are. I know what they are. I know all about them. I know them. Not like God does, but I know them. I know my wife. I know my wife because I've spent time with her. Not just at the table. I've spent time talking and communing and fellowship. I know my wife. She knows me inside and out. Good, bad, otherwise. She knows me because she spent quality time with me for 20 years. She knows me. Paul says, I want to know Jesus. And I'm convinced the reason a lot of people, not any reflection on marriages here, but a lot of people in their marriages have never spent quality time, and they don't know how to spend time with God. They've never spent time with Jesus. They've never spent time in their marriages with Christ. And no reflection. If yours is like that, I tell you, God's able. Amen. God is able to resurrect it. Amen. God is able. But you've got to learn how to spend time with this man, to love Him. It don't mean you've got to have your knees in the corner 6 hours every day to do that. It's through the course of the day, through walking with Him, yes, through kneeling and praying, yes, through walking and praying. But Paul is saying he wanted to know Him. And in that same way, and it's important you see that, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection. And that's where we're at now. The purpose of God, Brother Spark says, is what? For the glory of God to shine in and through us. The glory is bound up with resurrection, meaning something had to die. So you see Paul here saying, I'm willing to count everything lost. I'll let it all die that I may know Him. But there's going to be more than just knowing Him. There's going to be a power that outflows from knowing Him. Resurrection power. That's the glory of God. Now what Paul is saying now is that I've considered everything lost. I want to know Him. I want to know Him. I want to know Him and the power that outflows from His resurrection. What Paul is saying now, He can be seen in and through me. Because the things that were hindering me, the things that were between me and Him, have been laid aside to the cross. They died, but something has raised up in its place. The life of Christ. The glory of God. That's what we should desire. That should be our passion. That should be the reason we serve the Lord, for His glory. Let me read it again. And that I may know in that same way and come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death, in the hope that I may possibly obtain the spiritual and more resurrection from the dead. Knowing Him with resurrection, with suffering. Because there's going to come death if we're going to be resurrected. Amen. The suffering of those things that we lay aside have got to go, that His life, the light of life, may shine forth. Now, we've heard all that in America for years and years. A lot of people have. But how many of us have chosen to walk in it? That's where we come in the school of Christ. Our purpose not to preach any more sermons. Our purpose not to sing any more songs. Our purpose not just to be a church member, evangelist, see the lost, say, I want to know Jesus Christ. You and I both know church members are a dime a dozen. They go to church. That know something about the book. But how many of you met that really know Jesus? That really want to know Him? That's where we should come. That's what God's trying to encourage you here this morning. Oh, Mr. Tom should have a burning passion. He's behind him. Say, I don't have no burning passion, preacher. Holy Ghost wants to give him one. Amen. Lift up your heart and your voice. Say, God, I want to have a passion like Christ had for His Father. I want that passion to know what Paul said in Philippians 3, 8, 9, and 10. I want to lay everything aside that I may know this man. It is not old-fashioned, saints. It is alive and well today. I promise you we can have folks walk in this house today. I don't mean big ministers. I mean just simple, quote-unquote, laymen, women, men, third world country America that would sit down and say, you can know Him. You can know Christ. You can know Him. That should be our heartbeat. That should be our life, to want to know the person of Christ. Now, that's where we're at. The purpose of God is for the glory of God. Now, turn to page 52. Any questions, input, thoughts? How many of you know that's what God wants in your life? Is that what God wants? In that Bible? In that simple Christianity? Amen. Religion fights tooth and nail against that. Don't care if you come to church, quote scriptures, sing songs, run to aisles. Don't care about that. Religion don't care about all that. Don't want you to know the man, Jesus Christ. Don't want you to know Him in a personal and intimate way. You can talk about Him, but don't know Him. Amen. God wants you to know His Son. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know Him in a way you've never known anybody. It puts a joy in your heart. Oh, you go through tough times and things that have to be dealt with, etc. But it puts a joy in your heart, because when all the dust settles, all the smoke settles, you and Jesus are standing there, praise God. Just like the woman, the adulterous woman. All the dust settles, the criticism, Christ standing there said, I've not condemned you, go and sin no more. And we're going to read that this morning. Amen. Page 52, the place of the Shekinah glory. So we're going to jump down and I want to read through this. I'm not going to read the scriptures this morning. We'll probably read those Thursday. All right? And you were here last Thursday, last Tuesday, you know where we're at. Okay, looking backward at that tabernacle or that temple of old where the Shekinah glory was found. Are you with me? Page 52, under the place of the Shekinah glory. We mark that light, that glory which linked heaven and earth like a ladder, had its expression in the most holy place. So you read those scriptures when God showed the prophet the vision of the temple. And He showed him the glory coming out of the temple. Then He showed him the waters issuing out the threshold. The glory had filled the house and the life was coming out. When the glory fills the house, the life comes out. Amen? The life comes out. When the glory filled the house, the issues of water came out from under the threshold. All right? So we read how the glory had filled the house in the most holy place. You know that in the Holy of Holies, everything was curtained around and over, excluding every bit of natural light, so that the place entered into apart from the Shekinah. Now, what was the Shekinah? The Shekinah was the light of God that entered into the holy place. That's what it was. The Shekinah was the light of God. It was God's presence coming into that most holy place. That apart from, entered into apart from the Shekinah would have been black darkness without light at all. But entered into, while the glory rested upon it, it was all light. It was all divine light, heavenly light, the light of God. And so what he's simply saying here is those priests went in through the outer court, etc., and came by the candlestick, the table of showbread, the laver, all those things, where they came into the holy place with those pomegranates and those bells tied around them and the rope tied to them, and they came into the holy place. If God's presence hadn't have been there, it had been so pitch black you couldn't see anything, just like your heart was. Pitch black. But when they walked into that place, when the Shekinah, or the light, or the presence of God, it was perfect light, divine light. That's what He wants in the temple now. Perfect divine light. All right? But there's not a one of us in this house tonight would say, or this morning, look, there's some corners over here that, I know the light's in my house, but I need to do a little house cleaning, a little sweeping. Amen. Need to get some things out. Are you with me? He wants the perfect divine light to fill your heart and your life. Okay? So when those priests came in, it was full of light. And apart from the Shekinah, there was no light whatsoever. And that most holy place sets forth the inner life of the Lord Jesus, which is supposed to be where now? Where's it at? At 813 East Mulberry? Is that where it's at? It's in Tim Cook sitting on that pew, right? Is that where all this is at now? Has he chosen to put it in here? Amen. Okay. And that most holy place sets forth the inner life of the Lord Jesus, his spirit where God is found, the light from heaven, the light of what God is in him. His spirit is the most holy place in the holy house of God. And it was there in that most holy place where the light of the glory was, that God said he would commune with his people through their representative. I will commune with you above the mercy seat between the cherubim. Now listen to that. When they went into the holy place, it was a place of communion. It was a place that God said, I will speak to you. I will commune with you. Paul said, I want to know him. I can't know him apart from communion. So Paul didn't have to find a temple in some wilderness to go get to know the Lord. He said, the light is in me, praise God. The communion is in me. I can get to know him now by spending time with him, praise God. The communion place, all right? Are you with me? I will commune with you above the mercy seat between the cherubims. The place of communion. I will commune. What a lovely word, commune. There is nothing hard, nothing terrible, nothing fearful about that. I will commune with you. God is saying he wants to spend time with you. Now, if he was willing to save you from your sins, why do we fear spending time with him? Amen? If you're honest and clean before him, you should want to run to him. Praise God. He wants to spend time with you. When I was a lost heathen, he came and found me. I won't look in God. He found me. Well, if he came to me when I was a heathen, he's open, wide open this morning to come to his own child. Amen? To come to his child. My son, my daughter may do something bad tomorrow. They're my child. I love them. I'm going to run to them. Amen. I want to embrace them. Reprimand, discipline, yes, but they're my children. Are you with me? He wants to commune with you. What a lovely word, commune. Nothing hard. It is the place where God speaks. In the communion, God speaks, makes himself known. You need to circle that. Makes himself known. Did you see that? Does it say that Agnes has got to figure God out? You ever thought about trying to figure God out? You can't do it, can you? Any of you have ever tried to figure God out? You can't do it. What does he say? He makes himself known. He makes himself known. You see, he knows you can't figure God out. He'll make himself known to you. You open up your heart, he'll make himself known. He'll share his heart with you. He'll reveal himself to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He knows you have nothing within you to know him. He'll make himself known by revelation. You see that picture? It's God saying, I want to make myself known to you. Why won't you come to me? Just come and open your hearts up. I want to make myself known. It is a place where God speaks. In the communion, God speaks, makes himself known. It is the place of speaking. It is called the place of the oracle, the place of the speaking. And that is the propitiatory, the mercy seat, and that is all the Lord Jesus. Of course, we know propitiatory means he reconciled us, he atoned. Okay? He, we are told, has been set forth by God to be a propitiatory, and in him God communes with his people. In him God speaks to and with his people. He speaks to us. He wants to if we'll listen, if we'll speak. Now, do you see how we've talked about here? We came across a place in the school of Christ where we need to learn to do what? Be quiet. Remember that lesson? Remember that class? That a lot of people talk so much they can't hear? He wants to talk to you. But a lot of people become so religious and so many phraseologies and so much doing and this and that and the other, they can't hear the Lord for hearing themselves. Amen? Now, we went through all that. About Jacob came to a place. Jacob left home and he found his place out here in the middle of the wilderness with his head on a rock. Nobody to listen to, nobody to listen to him. Jacob was used to talking a whole lot. He always found somebody to talk to him. And we talked about, boy, if we can't find anybody at home, we get on that phone. We're going to find somebody to talk to something about. Got to talk to somebody about something. Oh, and it always sounds good. Are you with me? God brought Jacob to a place where there was no one there. And Jacob thought what? He was all alone. But what did Jacob have to say? This is the house of God. And who spoke to Jacob? God. You know why God could speak to him? Because he finally got Jacob quiet enough that Jacob could hear him. Are you with me? And I'm telling you, it's a lot of people's problems. God can't talk to them because they're not in a position to hear. They're too busy talking about God to know God. Are you with me? You can smile. Amen. You're too busy talking about Him or to someone else about all everything else to know God. He says here, in Him God speaks to and with His people. He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to us if we will listen. If we'll just listen and get a heart for Him and want to commune with Him. The underlying must be of those words, in Him. We've got to be in Him. For there is no communion with God, no communion of God, no speaking to be heard, no meeting at all save in Christ. He's our mediator. That would be a place of death and destruction for the natural man. Hence the terrible warnings given about coming into that place without the right equipment, that symbolic equipment which spoke of the natural man having been altogether covered and another heavenly man having enfolded him as with heavenly robes, the robes of righteousness. Only so dare he enter that place, otherwise it was lest he die. And so we knew those priests that represented the people had bring that perfect sacrifice and offered on the altar the blood of the sacrifice. And they came into that temple having been cleansed of their sins, atoned for, because of the sacrifice they gave. If they didn't give the proper sacrifice, when they walked in, they would fall dead. That's why they had to have the rope, as we've shared before, tied around them so they could drag them out versus go in and get them. Because anybody that went in and got them would fall dead too. So they drug them out. The same is true with us. We can't come into the Shekinah. We can't come into His presence apart from the proper sacrifice. Well, thank God I didn't bring the proper sacrifice this morning before I taught this class. Amen. It's already been given. The perfect sacrifice is Jesus Christ. I am righteous through Him. Amen. I can come into His presence because I'm covered with His blood, with His righteousness. And that's what He's saying here. All right. Man having enfolded, okay, the last paragraph. If you want to know exactly how that works out, come over to the New Testament and take up the story of the journey of Saul of Tarsus to Damascus. He says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? We know this was Jesus Christ speaking to Saul. Saul going about killing Christians. And Saul was spoken to by Christ, and he said, Saul, why do you persecute who? Me. Now, I know you know this, but why did Jesus say me? Because He was persecuting the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. So Jesus said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So if Tom had been there in Jerusalem those days, and Saul had come to Tom's house and killed part of his family, okay, Jesus was saying, Saul, why have you hurt me? Because Tom's family would have been a part of Christ. I know you know that, but get a hold of that. Christ is so personal. And he says, Saul, you're hurting me because they are the body of Christ. I was here, but I'm not here any longer. But my body's here. It's in Tom. It's in Mr. Herman. It's in or Mr. Jose. It's in Charlie. He's the body of Christ. Don't hurt them. Leave them alone. They're mine. They're mine. He said, I heard a voice saying, why persecutest thou me? Then you remember how they lifted him up, led into the city, because he was without sight. He was without sight. By the mercy of God, he was without sight only for 3 days and 3 nights. It was only the mercy of God he ever saw again. Why? Because he had come in contact with the light from heaven. The natural man can't take it. God commissioned Ananias to go and visit that blinded man and say to him, Jesus, who appeared to thee in thy way, which thou camest, have sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight. And Saul of Tarsus would otherwise have been a blind man to the end of his life. And that is the effect of a natural man encountering the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is destruction. There is no place for the look at this. You need to underline this. There is no place for the natural man in the presence of that light. That's why we need to do, like Paul said, count it all dung that I may win and know Christ. Put all that stuff aside. And that I may know the power outflowing from His resurrection. Because when I put that aside, the natural man, the resurrection life of Christ comes forth. Okay? There's no place for the natural man. But in John 8, we have those words, the light of life over against the darkness of death. Well, in Jesus Christ, the natural man is regarded as having been entirely put away. There is no place for him there. No place for the natural man. That's why we need to bring everything to the cross. Everything to the Lord. When we come to these crossroads, we count it all done as to win Jesus. The good, the bad, the otherwise, our actions, our thoughts, our purposes, our minds, our feelings, our words, How would you say it? What would you say? Why? Because this man loved us enough to die for us. And we should give him our lives. Now go to John 8. Let me close with John 8 real quick. Now any questions, any input, stop me anytime. What is the glory bound up with? Somebody tell me. What's got to happen for something to be resurrected? What's God's purpose for your life? Somebody tell me. What's God's purpose for your life? Agnes, what's God's purpose for your life? Just read it. What's God's purpose for your life? We just read it just a few minutes ago. It's everything chapter 5 is about. For what to shine in and through. For what to what's God want to shine in and through you? His glory. The purpose is what? For the glory of God to shine through Charlie. And the glory is bound up with what? Resurrection. So Charlie going to die some things and more resurrection is going to shine forth. Amen? Glory of God. So we're going to come to a crossroads. Tammy is going to come to a crossroads that God wants to bring forth more of his life. More of his life as you grow and progress to become fully equipped, fully mature, the whole body of Christ showing through your life. Amen? And so we come to a crossroads when Paul said, I count it all done that I may win him, that the glory of God may shine in and through. These are beautiful words. Sounds good. Got to walk in them. Tuesdays and Thursdays and Fridays and Wednesdays come in these part of the process that we're going to talk about in chapter 5. The process, he brings you into situations. And if you've read it, you know what I'm talking about. He says, I'll bring you into situations. Listen, I'll bring you into situations where you do not get on your knees and ask to be brought out of the situation. You do not. Do not get on your knees and ask to be brought out of the situation. You get on your knees and ask God to bring the glory out of the situation, not you. Amen? Boy, the natural man hit a hard spot. God, get me out of this place. And God said, I brought you to this place so I could bring forth more life. And you want to get out. Are you with me? That's the process. Okay? John chapter 8. Brother Sparks alluded to that when he said, against the darkness there was life. Now, if you know anything about John 8, it's the woman that's caught in adultery. Now, I want to read this to you. You know the story very well, and then I'll close. It's the very scripture that Brother Sparks alluded to. Now, listen to this very carefully. John 8. We're going to talk about the life as opposed to darkness. Life opposed to darkness. We say we want resurrection power. We want the light of life. The light is the life of Christ. The light dispels the darkness. And so when the light comes in Ryland's life and dispels the darkness, the light becomes more of the life of Christ. So it's no longer Ryland, it's the life of Christ. The light dispels the darkness and the life of Christ starts to come forth. What? Notice how Jesus did this in John chapter 8. He used an adulterous woman to give the example. Verse 1, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Notice where he comes now. He comes to the temple. All the people came. All the people, notice the words, came unto him, and he sat down, taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now we know that they did it for a reason. We know they did it to try to catch him in his words, to cross him so they could criticize him. Okay? Notice the people were there to hear Jesus teach, not the scribes and Pharisees. They weren't there to hear him teach. The people were. They brought the adulterous woman to try to catch him, to try to trick him. All right? They said in verse 4, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now listen very carefully. When Jesus Christ stood there that day teaching, he was perfect light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That was the life of God. That was the light of God. The Pharisees brought an adulterous woman who was what? Full of darkness. This is the darkness facing the light. This is the darkness facing the life. Okay? Perfect example. The darkness facing life. Now, she was an adulterous woman. And you're going to see what Jesus did for her. What about us that sit here today that says we have a heart for Christ? This woman was an adulteress. She was guilty. She was guilty. She was an adulteress. But notice what Christ does for her. Now, if Christ can do this for an adulterous woman, how much more can he do for us that are sitting here today that we say we want God's purpose? We want God's life. We want God's glory shining through us. Amen. How much more? So notice this, they brought him the woman. This is darkness facing the light of life. All right, verse 6. This they said tempted him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote with his finger on the ground as though he heard them not. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now every one of them standing there was full of darkness. Full of darkness. I do not read there where anybody stopped the adulterous woman from leaving. I can't find where anybody told her she had to stay there. Those that accused her walked away. Could she not have gotten up and walked away with them? Sure she could have. She chose to stay. Those Pharisees had as much darkness in them as she did. Oh, they did. They walked away from the light. The adulterous woman stood there by the light. I cannot find where anybody can tell me that she could not have walked away. Darkness versus the light, and she chose to stay. That's what you've got to do. When you come to a place in your spiritual walk where you see there's something in your heart that's not like the light, you say, God, I refuse to move until it's changed. Pharisees walked away. Walked away, and there she is. Jesus lifted himself up. Let me read it again. Verse 9, they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. Notice here, beginning at the eldest, the young ones sit there and watch to see what the elders are going to do. The elders walked away, so the young people followed. You see it? Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Light versus death. Life versus death. Light versus darkness. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This is life versus death, light versus darkness. Notice verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Darkness confronted light. Jesus said, you go and sin no more. Then he spoke the word. She's got the light of life, because darkness met light, death met life, and she stayed. I changed her. She leaves now having the light of life in her heart. She could have walked away. We can choose to come to these crossroads in our school of Christ and say, Lord, that's too hard of a thing. Good, bad, or otherwise, I don't believe I want to count it all done. Or I'm not willing to spend the time with you, Lord, to really get to know you. I'll go to church, I'll do all that, but all this stuff of really spending time. I pray, I this and that, but really spend the time. We'll come to a crossroads in your school of Christ where you're going to have to purpose what you want with God. And God will bring all the resources from heaven to move you forth. Amen, that you can really know Him. This woman came as an adulteress, and he said, she came walking in darkness, but he that knows me will not walk in darkness anymore. She left walking in the light of life. Ryland, Mr. Edmund, Ozzie, myself, any of us today can choose, wherever we're at in our school of Christ, to come to this place. We say, Lord, I see this, see that, I see things that's not, but Lord, I'm not going to walk in darkness anymore. By your grace, I choose to walk in the light of life. That's progression, that's advancement, that's being filled with the life of Christ. That's what God has for us, each one of us. Irrespective of where you're at, there's advancement in your life that ought to come forth. Progression, maturity, growth. And that's what God wants to do. He wants you to know Him. He loves you. He wants to commune with you. He's got a place of communion. It's in His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you're in Him, He's there to commune with you. And as you know Him, the more you know Him, the more you want to relinquish that hold that you have on your own life. That's why when Isaiah saw Him high and lifted up, he cried out, woe is me. He didn't cry out just because of the seraphims and the cherubims and them crying holy. When the Lord, he saw him high and lifted up. When you start to commune with him, you start to see him for who he is. You start to know him. And I'm going to tell you, when you start to know him, what you've got, you don't want. What the world's got, you don't want. What religion's got, you don't want. You want what you see in the person of Christ. And you're willing to let this go that you may get him. Amen. And until you do that, what you may have may look pretty good. But compared to him, Paul said, count it as done. Don't even try to put another name on it. Paul said, I don't care what you got. I don't care. Just go ahead and put a tag on it said and done. Not until you've seen Christ, you won't do it. There's not a one of us here in this place. There's things in our lives right now we won't count done if we've not seen Christ. You'll hold on to it. But if you ever see Him and keep communion with Him, you'll just go ahead and have you a bunch of tags in your pocket. And every time something rolls up, done, done, done. I've seen Him. You start doing that, the dung falls into the ground and dies. Resurrection life comes out of death, and out of resurrection comes the glory. And you're more filled with the life of Christ. It is just that simple. It's not complicated and it's not hard. It's just a matter of you coming to a place where you accept the grace of God that's sufficient to help you change. Amen? You got that? Take another couple steps today. Just refresh our memory. Take another little step. Put a good punch in on those things in our lives not right. Help us want to carry the cross a little further. Amen. Help us want to be more like Jesus. Help us to be more thankful for what He's done for us and what He's continuing to do, ever interceding and praying for us to mold and make us into His image. He didn't quit on us, didn't give up on us, but He's developing us through His school. He took us to school and realized you're kind of short. You're good on math, Mr. Tom, but you ain't too good on geography. I got to work on geography. Amen. You get in your school today, you're not too good on that English, but you can do something else good. Well, He's going to do some overtime in your English. Amen. You got some weaknesses, He's going to do some overtime because you're in a school. And if you're His, He's not the teacher that's going to walk out of the classroom. He's going to keep you overtime sometimes. You got to stay after school today because we're going to get the work done. And if that don't happen, I'm going to take you into a situation tomorrow, Mr. Tom. I'm going to take you to another classroom down the hall. And when we get in there, you're going to know that I'm going to do some business. And you're not going to ask to get out, Mr. Tom. You're going to be glad you're in this room because in this room, some real progress is going to take place. If you're in a school. That's the love of God. The teacher don't bail out on you. Amen. The teacher don't bail out on you. He's committed for life to you to mold and make you in the image of Christ. Let's stand. Praise God. Any questions?